had occasion a couple of weeks ago to be in a day-long meeting with Rabbi Daniel Lappin. He's written several books. The one I've read, Thou Shalt Prosper, is an amazing book. If you're in business, I implore you to get it. But in this conversation, as all Christians and then Rabbi Lappin, and of all the questions that were asked, one of the most intriguing ones to me was asked, was this. Rabbi Lappin, what would you say, would you comment on American Christianity and, you know, what's the state of it? Or he said, no, it's, one of the question was, what can we do better? How would American Christians do a better job? And I was ready for a lot of philosophical, you know, responses and from a rabbi. And this is what he said, be bolder. He said, Christianity and the hope it brings and the structure it brings to society is our only hope of future survival. I want to say that one more time. Christianity and the hope it brings and the structure it provides is the only hope for the future of our society. And I absolutely do believe that. That Christians behaving Christianly in this dark world is the hope of the world. We get a lot of things wrong, but don't forget, we get a lot of things right. We love our wives, we love our children, we pay our taxes, we pay our tithes, we serve, we give, we sacrifice. We are, as Jesus said, the salt of the earth. It is really important, therefore, that Christians be concerned about living up to their full God-given potential. Now, as we said, it's one thing to want to live up to your potential. It's a whole other thing to know how. So in this series, what we're doing is talking about the nine essentials, the nine hows of an extraordinary life that is fully everything God intended when he created us. We start about with passion for life. That's number one. And in that passion for life, we talk about our four to-dos. There are only four. They don't diminish. They don't get bigger. They don't get smaller. They are never done. They're new every single day. Let's say them together. Here are our four to-dos. Know God. Love God. Love what he loves. Do what he's blessing. Let's say it together. Know God. Love God. Love what he loves. What does he love? He loves people. Messed up people like all y'all. I'm ordained, so I don't have any problems. Right? So let's just say them together one more time. Know God, love what he loves, and do what he's blessing. That creates a passion for life. Now, when you get disjointed from that, you become cynical. And what once was a great faith with big expectations now becomes kind of a passive faith that is propped up by some tradition or something you were taught, but it's not real and lively. In other words, you don't get up every day with really big expectations. I've actually heard Christian people say, I have no expectations for the future. Well, you know what, brother? You're dead in the head, at least. Fall over. You're taking up too much carbon, you know, footprint. Just go home. We need some people who have great expectations, who still believe not just some facts, but that those facts have consequences. If I say that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, the question is no longer, do I believe that Jesus is the Savior? The question is, am I living my life in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is my only God and Savior? And if I am, I know at least one thing is going to happen. I'm going to have great expectations. I'm going to believe some really big things. The mission of the gathering is to connect people to God and each other for the purpose of, you know, just, you know, watching the world go to hell. This is fun. This is a spectator sport, right? No, it's to connect each other. I mean, doing church is messy. Can I hear an amen? Church people are messed up. We admit it. The rest of them are a bunch of hypocrites, right? They're all thinking, you know, they're better than they really are. We know we need a Savior. We know we need a makeover, right? There's some things that we believe, but we also have to go from just believing big things to actually behaving in a certain way. in keeping with the things we believe. Listen, I mean, just think of this concept. Can you believe this? Here's the story. Jesus has two blind men, and they come to him, and they say, Jesus, would you give us back our sight? Good, legitimate request? Absolutely. Jesus then does what Jesus always does. He asks them a question. That's the definition of married life, isn't it? Do you ask your wife a question, then she asks you one right back? And then you say, no, but I ask you a question. We have to ask you a question. Women. Okay, no, I'm sorry. Kind of leached in, didn't it? Jesus asked them a question. Do you believe I can do it? That sounds like stupid, doesn't it? I mean, they're like, okay, Jesus, heal me. And then Jesus says, do you believe I can do it? Well, why would they ask him if they didn't believe? Well, that's the definition of faith, isn't it? There's a quandary between it. There's a gap in what we say we believe and what we really believe. And it's okay. Jesus says, do you believe? And they said, yes, I believe. And this is what he said. According to your faith, it will be done to you. That is a daunting statement. According to whose faith? Your faith. See, there's two kinds, there are two aspects of faith. There's the object of my faith. In other words, what is your faith leaning up against? If your faith is leaning up against some Sunday school lesson you heard when you were a kid, you're in deep weeds. You know why? Because faith that is propped up against anything but Jesus Christ will always diminish itself because of three forces at work. The pressures of life, the pleasures of life, and the circumstances of life diminish faith whose object is propped up by anything other than the person and the work and the promise and the reality of Jesus. Jesus is either really our God and Savior or he is not. So my object is not my circumstances, but a person. My subject, though, is me. I'm the wild card in the equation. I have to believe, Jesus said, according to your faith, it'll be done to you, but I also have to behave. You see, it seems to me we can kind of reduce ourselves just to illustrate this complex idea with just asking yourself this question, reduce it down to three options. One, are you here today like a duck? You've seen a duck on the pond. Don't they look serene? And yet you know below the surface, man, they're churning. Those little feet are working, man. I mean, they're going. And the currents are moving and they're fighting it. And some of you are that way. On the surface, I believe.
I've been a believer all my life. I believe. I'm a Christian. I've been baptized.
Three times. Be baptized enough times to be kin to a catfish, right? But oh, below your surface, baby, below that calm confession is a world of worry and anxiety and tangled up disappointments and stuff. And we all have them. Now, anyone who says it doesn't, just is not being truthful. We all have those undercurrents that go on. On the top, we make this profession. Yes, I'm a Christian. And on the bottom, we have all these contradictions and gaps between what we say we believe and how God has really behaved in our lives at times. There are times we've said, God, please help me. And God didn't seem to be there in the ways that we had expected. And so what happens over time? We have these great expectations. And then we start trimming them down and trimming them down and trimming them down and trimming them down and getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And as our expectations get smaller, guess what? Our lives shrink to accommodate the prison of our own worries, doubts, and anxieties. Now you may say, well, I'm not a duck. I'm not really worried about anything. I'm more like a parrot. I'm the guy who just repeats what I hear everybody else say. If everybody else is worried about the price of gas, I'm worried about the price of gas. If everybody else is worried about the spread of AIDS, I'm worried about the spread of AIDS. And everybody else is worried about the war in Iraq, I'm worried about the war in Iraq. If everybody else is worried about Obama winning the president, I'm worried about Obama. If everyone else thinks that John McCain is 89 years old, I think John McCain's it. So it's you just feed me whatever it is I'm supposed to believe and tell me how is it I'm supposed to feel. I don't want to think. Tell me who to vote for. Tell me what to drink. Tell me what not to smoke. And tell me who not to run with. And then I'll be happy. This little bitty, brainless, stainless life. Yes. Or you could be like a frog. In fact, on the front of my phone, I have my wallpaper as a frog just to remind me of this. Frog, you know, frogs are really interesting creatures. You know, here's a frog on a lily pad, okay? He's happy. But all of a sudden, he starts growing a little bit. And he says, you know, this lily pad is a little restricted. I like to have that really big, nice one over, that lush, nice, the one that has no, you know, has vacancy on it. But between where my lily pad, which really feels kind of nice, and that lily pad is a bunch of water. And for me to get to here, I'm going to have to what? I'm going to have to jump. I'm going to have to jump the gap. And that's what frogs do. They jump the gap. That's what Christians do. We jump the gap between the things that we believe or know are true and the way we behave and the way we experience life. Because faith in God isn't just that simple. Faith isn't just like putting in an order at Five Guys or McDonald's or Burger King or wherever. Okay, God, I'll have, you know, 3/4 helping of financial peace. You know, I'll have a cup of no more mother-in-law. You know, just whatever. No, it doesn't work that way. Oh, I just didn't say that. It doesn't work that way, does it? Listen to what Jesus said. Because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will what? Move. It says it. It's in the Greek. It's there. Oh, my goodness. I wish it weren't there, don't you? Because it's embarrassing. Nothing will be impossible to you. It's almost as though Jesus says, okay, according to your faith, let it be done to you. As a matter of fact, if you think I was just, you know, on caffeine the day I said that, let me say it one more time. There is an aspect of your faith you get to determine. And if you have just a little faith in a big God, nothing would be impossible to you. And because our experience doesn't match that affirmation, what do? We diminish our expectation down to the definition of our experience. There are a lot of reasons people don't believe in God, because their God doesn't fit into their experience. I've read... And some of you know, I've debated Sam Harris a couple of times, and I've read The God Delusion. I read The God Delusion by Dawkins, and I really don't want to read it because, you know, it's like, okay, how many of these books do we need? And this is probably not fair, but because I do have a point of view about this whole issue. But I read The God Delusion. Here's the deal. Dawkins doesn't believe that you can defend the existence of a traditional God, therefore there can be no traditional God. That's it. That's the whole book in my mind. Well, you can argue, you know, you can say there is no such thing as a happy marriage, a happy, loving, lifelong relationship between one man and one woman forever. Therefore, marriage can exist. And all of that is based on what? My experience. We often define God in the basis of our own experience rather than the very thing that he has said and promised, because the things that he promised seem to be so much bigger than anything we have experienced. So we take our experience and we define God, the pressures of life and the pleasures of life and the circumstances of life, bring our faith down to small. If you're going to really walk with God and be the renegade that he was, you're going to have to start accepting the truth of these affirmations. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I am a son of God. I am an heir with God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I have all of God. God says, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches in glory. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never cast you away. You either believe these things and walk in them, or you stay on the lily pad and you just suck on your religious thumb and hope and pray to God it all works out, because when you were a kid, you said yes and you came down front and you got dunked in the baptismal, and it doesn't mean anything, but you're hoping to God that that's what he thinks about when he thinks about you. Right? Because you don't you haven't been able to bridge the gap between believing and behaving. And you know what? What you may fail to realize is that we're all there. We're all jumping the gap. And some of us are doing it better than others. And we do it better at some points in our lives than others. But here's my point. It's not the jumping of the gap or the things I can't explain about God that ought to inform my faith. It is what God has promised and then what he does. Have I seen God in my life be faithful to according to your faith and nothing will be impossible? And I have to say yes. But I have to also say this. I'm special. I'm different. Seriously, I'm ordained and God likes me better than most all of you. And a lot better than some of you who I know are here who are particularly notorious sinners who's will go unnamed. So I'm not saying that you should take my judgment, but here's a kid from, I'm from Barron County. Think about it, when the founders look around and say, the best thing about this, it looks barren. Okay, you're not starting, you know, on Wall Street from that position. No one in my family ever went to college and never thought about it. I've gone to college, I've gone to seminary and graduate school. I'm still married to the same woman for 36 years. I'm still madly in love with her. Though my behavior has not always demonstrated, my heart has never strayed from her. Not one minute or one day. There are so many things about my life that for me, maybe not for you, that can't be explained other than the truth of really great expectations. Because the only expectation that I had put on me by my family and my parents is don't go to jail. Don't go to jail. Get an asbestos-side shingle home. Get a job in a factory. Don't make any noise. And don't drink beer. I don't know what that was about, but nonetheless, that was the big thing. We could smoke cigarettes. We just couldn't smoke beer. So here's the deal. A belief, a big faith that behaves is believable. And why is this important? It's not only just important for us and our personal walk with God. It's very important for the people who watch us and say, why is it that I should ever want to be a Christian? And boy, I have to tell you, that's a good question, isn't it? They need to see that we are struggling and working with the gap. That we're trying to say we believe a certain set of things and we want to behave in a way. It is in our heart to behave in a way that is incongruent to the things that we believe. And then our behavior makes our belief believable. And until behavior follows belief, it's not believable, is it? If I say to you, God is faithful and I have no evidence in my life that he is, it's not believable, is it? Remember this, Christianity was propagated by a group of people who had absolutely no internal motivation for it to be true. As a matter of fact, it cost them their livelihood, their status, their friendship, their families, and ultimately their life. These are men and women who, under the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaimed something that cost them everything. Are you with me? What does it cost us? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. I mean, for us, a tough day is getting up and getting down to the theater at 10 o'clock. Oh, my God, 10 o'clock. Why 10 o'clock? This is tough. It's hot outside. Whatever. Grow up. Right? So here's my mantra, how you bring this gap together. You can bring the gap together one of two ways. You can either take the high expectation faith and lower it to where you are. And guess what? The gap gets smaller. Woo! Right? Or you can keep the bar high and move. Wouldn't that be radical? I mean, my job description, when God sent it down from heaven on my ordination paper, is I'm supposed to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So here's my mantra. I will believe big. I have been a Christian since I was 18 years old. And I have to, you know, and again, I'm special. I'm different. I'm trying to be careful to not raise the bar too high. But I am more in love with Jesus Christ today than I have ever been in my entire life. Ever, ever, ever. Because every day I get up and I know, and the more I know, and the more I love, and the more I love, and the more I love the things he loves, and the more I love the things he loves, and the more I want to do the things he's blessing, and the more he blesses me, the more I want to know, and the more I want to love, and the more... Right? So I'm going to believe big. Prayer Jabez, a nobody from nowhere. That's the illustration. That's the application of that verse. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from what? Harm, really? You can make that prayer? Absolutely. And free from, give me some drugs. And God granted his request. Now, does God grant all those requests? No. No, it's not. That's why Christianity is a relationship. It is not a religion. And in that relationship, I have three daughters and I treat them all differently. You know why? They are different. Thank you. That's exactly right. They're very different. I can talk to one. I cannot talk to the other. I treat one the way I cannot treat the other. They're very different. Their personalities, their temperaments are different, and they're all great and wonderful and fit who they are. But if I treat all my kids alike, then I will fail because I just simply can't. God is our Heavenly Father, our Savior, our elder brother, call it whatever you will, and he treats us as his children differently. But here's the deal. The one thing is true about all my children is I love them with all of my heart. And God loves you particularly, and he treats you differently because he does. So I'm going to believe big. I'm going to ask God for big things. I'm going to ask God to continue to bless the gathering and to make it something important and good and God-honoring and something that will change the world. But here's the kicker. Here's the second part. If I'm going to believe big, it's just as important that I behave small. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without what? Deeds, works is dead. You got to do something. If you say you believe something, you got to walk the walk and talk the talk, right? If you're going to say you believe it, if you say you're a Christian, then behave like it. Act superior and look down on your nose at everyone and judge everybody. Then they will know you're a Christian. They'll know you've been with Jesus. No, they know you got religion, just like a lot of other people. Behave small. It means you get up every day and see that this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to fully occupy my space in it. No unworthy days, no small days, no unimportant days. I'm going to behave small, which means I'm going to believe something really big and then I'm going to bring it back and I'm going to take it apart. I'm going to reduce it down to its smallest minimum, and I'm going to start taking the next right. Here's my daily mantra. Get up, suit up, show up, do the next right thing. That will get you through every valley you've ever been in. I like what that great theologian Henry Ford said. Nothing is particularly hard if you divide it into small jobs. But here's what we do. We have this great big huge faith, and we don't, we say, God, do it, which is magic, without us doing anything to contribute to it. Here's an example. I had a dream. I want to go to college. It's boring to hear everybody else's stuff, but I want to go to college. Nobody in my family ever gone to college. So I made that a goal. Now, my parents didn't have the means to help me. I'm sure they would have if they could have, but they didn't. It was all on me. And I went to, and add that, I wanted to go to private school, which makes it worse. And I went to 4 years of academic life, was married, worked, was a pastor, paid for it all. As I went, I graduated. That's a big deal. And, I said, you're all like, yeah, well, you're so super smart. Absolutely. You're good. But for me, whenever I begin to start pruning down my conviction of how big a God I serve, I go back and I think about college and seminary. I think about the fact that I actually wanted to write and now am a writer, and that I want to have kids and now have three, and wanted to get them all raised and past the age of 20 without any of them being incarcerated, and that has been achieved. And, I mean, my point is this, is you build on every little win, don't you? And so when you behave smart, it's like coming to me and saying, hey, you know what? Let's go. Let's run the Music City Marathon next year. And I'm saying, great. And so we, you know, we correspond. We think about it. We send each other websites. We talk about how great it is. And then the day of, we show up and you're buff and lean and you look like a runner. And I look like, you know, I've been, you know, at the bottom of a bucket of ho-hos and, you know, and we both start running and I get about, you know, you get 26 miles, I get 26 yards. And, you know, at the end of it, we say, what happened? And the difference is you trained and I tried. And if you can try, you want to, but if you don't train, the trying is going to be diminished. And it shouldn't be, because trying is a good thing. But training is a good thing too, isn't it? You do the daily things. You believe big, you behave small. And number three, you date everything. You date everything. When you waste time, you waste life. The scriptures tell us to redeem the time. Dating everything simply is a willingness to hold myself accountable for the things I profess and believe and hope for. I will date everything. One who is slack in his work is a brother to one who, what? What doesn't get done if you don't do it? What doesn't get built? What hurt doesn't get healed? What load doesn't get lifted? If you don't do it, you just waste your life and waste your time in meaningless activity because you're not willing to sit down and ask God for something really big and frightening and scary and then back up and take it apart and behave small and date everything. What gets dated gets done. Say that with me. What gets dated gets done. If you want to have a really great marriage, and you ought to, marriage is great, and everybody ought to want to get married and be married and be happily married, that's my conviction. If you want to do that, then you are going to have to maintain that marriage. I'm sorry, guys, she is maintenance heavy. And if you are going to have a great marriage, you're going to have to spend time together. If you're going to spend time together, you're going to have to not just say, hey, let's spend some time together. You're going to have to sit down and look at that sweet young thing that before you got married, you could have eaten her up. And now you wish you had. And you're going to say, Friday night at 7:00, we're going to have dinner together. And hell or high water is not going to come between it. Amen. And that's the same thing with kids. It's the same thing with work. It's the same thing with God. It's the same way with everything. What gets dated gets done. And what you date should be the things that are incredibly important. And don't sit there and say you got too much to do and you're too busy. If you got too much to do and you're too busy, you're doing stuff you have no business doing. Remember this, Jesus Christ was busy. He was not in a hurry. He didn't have the internet and he didn't have a car. Cars weren't invented. Acts chapter 1. And they were all in one accord. Are you with me? I mean, this is good stuff. Look at the person next to you. This is good stuff. And this is good stuff. You wake up, this is really good stuff. So we're going to believe big. We're going to behave small. We're going to date everything. And then we're going to go back to the object of our faith, and we're going to lean hard. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Because here's the deal. Just the minute you start to do anything with your life, you will come straight, eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, green teeth to green teeth with the monster called the facts. Oh my gosh, the facts. The fact is, you're too stupid to make anything of your life. You're dumb. Your mama's dumb. Your daddy was dumb. And all of your family tree goes straight up. No. It's not true. But it's the lie that you will believe. Because God is bigger than the facts. I mean, if you just read the facts, we should all be dead by now. I mean, none of us should be here by now. The world should have been over by now. We should have blown each other up by now. We got enough crazy people with their fingers on the nuclear weapons this morning that we should all be wiped away. But why aren't we? Because we serve a big God who can be trusted and whose purposes will be fully realized. And nothing finishes until he's done. And nothing is over until God says it's over. Though the facts don't matter and the winds don't blow in your favor. I want to believe big. I want to behave small. I want to date everything. I'm going to lean on God and his wisdom and his timing and his judgment. If he says no, I believe in my heart it is to wait to say a bigger and a better yes. I believe this with all of my heart. I've said it before. I'm living it and have lived it. At the end of every really good thing is a better thing waiting to be born if you can receive it. Most of us never will because we hold on bitterly to that old, dead, bloody stump of something that used to be good and now it's not. Refusing to believe that God could ever do anything better than what he's done in the past. Man, this is good stuff. Isn't it? Even I'm getting fired up. A great example in Genesis chapter 1, God created Adam first. That's right. And put him back to sleep and said, I can do better. Still your little bone there. I want some more. Then I had to put this one on here, I will live until I die. I know an awful lot of people who are dead. We now know statistically that men start to prepare dying in the latter half of their 40s. Yeah. Thinking about death, thinking about retirement, thinking about the AARP. I was on the road this week, took a motorcycle trip, 1,100 miles, and my assistant Barbara was getting me, because I didn't know where I was going to be, so we're going to Atlanta. It's like 10 o'clock at night, and I got to find a place to stay, and there's this one hotel, and so I check in. She gets it for me, and it's a Hampton Inn, and it's the last room. And he says, well, it's $159, but if you're an AARP member, it's $129. And I said, you know what? It could be $19, and I wouldn't join that demonic group of people just for the principle of it. No, I'm going to sell my soul for $30? No. Well, obviously I'm being silly, but the truth of the matter is that my third favorite verse in all the Bible is this: a live dog is better than a dead lion. And I believe that. I may be a dog, but I'm kicking, dude. I'm up and moving. Amen. I still got a brain and a heart. I can believe really big things. I got a big imagination. How about you? God said, I can do more than you ever hope or imagine. And I got a big imagination. How about you? It got me in trouble a lot of times, but I got a big imagination and I have a life. I can move. I can call. I can think. I can engage. I can love people and care about people. I can do things. I have some time. I got a week coming up that I can do something with to get a little bit further down the road to where I want to be and what I want to be. I got a God that I can trust every single day, even though the facts don't make sense. And every single day I wake up, I know that I'm not done. And so I'm not going to waste my life speculating about who's going to pay my health insurance and where I'm going to live or if the kids are going to put me in a nursing home. You know, whatever. You know, I'm just going to gum it till I'm dead. How about you? So let me ask you this question. Have you just kind of allowed the pleasures of life or the pressures of life or the circumstances, the discontinuity between prayers prayed and you think unanswered, the ways in which God has been silent when you've needed him to be vocal, the times that you think God has been distant when you've needed him to be near? Are you going to take those gaps and let them define you? Or are you going to believe a big God and get up every day with high expectations and anticipate that, you know what, wherever God guides, God provides. Amen. Wherever he leads, he will enable. That he has big things in store for me. He wants me to live a great big life in love with him and in love with the things that he loves. All of the money, all of the pleasure, all of the joy and all of fulfillment and all of our lives are over there invested in those messed up people who need loving, serving, and redeeming. Yeah. This is the life to which we're called. And if you're not a part of it, I call you I call you to get fully in. On the playing field. You got the uniform. you might as well get it dirty. It will wash. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to speak to us down deep in our heart. Move us out of this comfortable space and take us to another level. Another level where we can believe you for more. We can have big dreams and hopes and aspirations. But I pray for the gathering as we possibly move in a couple of weeks. And about all the people and the money and all the more stuff it's going to take. Boy, it's really comfortable right now. We got a routine down. And these people are so good to us. They love us and take care of us and give us everything we need. And boy, moving to Centennial is going to be a bother. I don't want to be bothered. Just want to get along. I want to get paid. I want to pay my insurance. I want to get my gas bill paid. I just want a little bitty lie, but I don't want any opposition. I don't have to trust you. And Father, that's the lie that Satan tells me in my mind. And I reject it. I reject it for me, and I reject it for my brothers and my sisters here this morning. I pray that you will inspire us and move us up, that you'll make us gap jumpers. That we're willing to trust you for the things that we can't do or see. But they will walk by faith and have high expectations. I pray for someone who's brought in this room anxiety. They're like the dove, just churning on the inside, down below the surface. Smile on the outside, shake your hand. Life is good, but inside they're dying. I pray, Father, you'll move us from being ducks and parrots to frogs, to be gap jumpers. I give every person to you now. I love them, Father. I know you love them so much more. Bless them, free them, redeem them. I pray for someone who is engaged in sinful, clandestine, hidden activity that they think no one knows, but you know. I pray that you will clean out that dark place and you'll pull them back up into the light. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love you guys. Go get them.